Well, good morning. You know, whenever it gets cold around here, which, you know, could be as early as September and, you know, or could be as late as, well, January or whatever, the same thing happens every year when it begins to, be cold and every morning you wake up and it's cold. The trees began to change. You notice that? Their leaves began to change. And at first it's really pretty. But then after that, eventually what happens is that the trees lose their leaves, preserve energy, and then to kind of get ready for the spring and the summer. And it's a thing that happens every year, and we can see it in our city, our neighborhood, maybe even our own backyard. But even in the wintertime, I notice around in our neighborhoods today, you can kind of look, and there are some of these trees that still have some leaves that are just holding on for dear life. And they don't want to leave. They want to let go. And we even have some trees that they're just full of dead leaves, and that's just ugly. Because the tree just doesn't let go of those leaves. But then what we see is something that's great that happens around springtime. You begin to see this new life kind of emerge as the sap begins to ascend and blooms and blossoms, and these new leaves begin to come out on the trees. And it's just such a beautiful, beautiful thing. And that tree that looked lifeless and dead for 6 months now begins to just overflow with life. Every year it's the same thing. Well, this is very similar to the Christian. Like the tree that loses its old identity in the autumn, it loses all of its leaves, so should the believer, so should you. So should you acquire a new nature at salvation. So should you look differently. And what does that mean? We'll talk about that in a minute. But the tree is to shed its old identity, and you as a believer are called to do the same thing. In the previous passages in Colossians we've been reading so far, Paul spent a lot of time telling the believers there, take off this old stuff. Take it off. Put off your old way of thinking. Put off those old ways of making decisions. Put off those old behaviors. Over and over again, we see him talk about, get rid of those old habits because there's something brand new in you. But you know, just like some of those trees in our neighborhood, some of us like to hold on to some of those old things, right? Some of us like to hold on to those old leaves, even though they're dead. They don't look nice. Some of us are holding on to more than others. But Paul says to let them go. Put them off. Put them off. Well, today's passage then continues on in that thought. However, before he said to put it all off. Well, if you as a believer have put off this old clothing, then you're naked. You like that word? Naked. All right. Now, some of us in here could pull that off. I'm looking around. Most of us can't. All right. So we've got to put something on to clothe the nakedness. All right. And that's what our passage is going to be about today, is putting on something new. Once you've put off the old, we want to be like that tree in the spring that's beautiful and has these new blossoms and blooms and all these new leaves. We want to be like that tree in the spring that's put on all this new stuff. And so today's passage, Paul is going to tell us, you need to add this stuff to your life. You need to add it. Because you're a believer. And so today's passage is going to be very, very practical for us. Very practical for us. So if you will, turn with me over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, that's our passage of the day. If you're new here or you're visiting, Colossians is in the New Testament after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There's Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then you get into the epistles. General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And that's, I still have to do that today. General Electric Power Company, okay. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay, there it is. We're in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at this idea where, now the mood has changed. Paul is no longer going to be talking about, put off that old stuff. He's done with that. Now we're going into this thing of, alright, what do you replace that with? What do you add on now to your life to cover the nakedness? Because we're not called to be a bunch of dead trees that have no leaves on us. We're called to be believers with this blooming life, new life that the world can see. So if you will, look at me in chapter 3. We're going to be in verse 12. Now, when we start in verse 12, Paul is going to give us a list of five characteristics. Five characteristics that every believer, because they're a believer, should put on. All right? Now, I've given you the summary of the verse. So now, you guys track with me. All right? Look at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. All right? So Paul starts off with this idea of, because you're the elect of God. Everybody see that? Do you know that if you were a believer in Christ and you're sitting here right now, you were chosen? You were chosen by the God of this universe. And God said, I want you. I want you. He chose you from out of this world. He picked you out. And because of that, also notice, because we're the elect of God, Paul also calls us holy and beloved. Not only did he choose you, but he set you apart. You're to be different. You're to be different. You can't hold on to those old leaves anymore. Because that doesn't look good, and everybody notices it. You can't hold it. You're separate. You're apart. You're holy, and also you're beloved. It's interesting, that word, beloved. You will never, ever, ever outlive the love of God for you. God loves you. God, there's a permanence of love for God, of God for the believer. And so Paul says, because you're the elect, because God chose you out, because he set you apart, because he loves you so much, Paul makes this appeal. Because of all that, put on something. Put on. Anybody have that? Put on. Well, the idea of putting on reminds me of the old adage, clothes make the man. Anybody heard that? Clothes make the man. You know, in the East, clothes are very much a part of one's identity. Where you are in the hierarchy of society is based upon how you're dressed. I mean, how you're dressed, kind of, everybody knows, oh, he's high up there. Oh, that guy down there. All right? The way you're dressed is kind of gives the identity to everybody else. Also, in the even in the West today, man, if you go out and buy a whole brand new wardrobe and you start wearing new clothes, I mean, that kind of makes you feel good. It makes you feel better. Well, the same idea is here. Clothes make the man. Because you're a believer, put on something. Put on something. And so we see this idea. When you put on something, putting on something means that you believe something. You first believe it. And then you also behave accordingly. That's putting on something. And so Paul gives this idea. When we put on something, it reminds us of who we are. Take a police officer. Take a police officer. Think about everything that he wears. Now, we're not going to do the whole list. But think about a police officer. First thing they put on is a bulletproof vest. What should that remind that police officer about? He's in a very dangerous job. He's got to go out and be careful. Because what he does for a living is dangerous. What he wears reminds him of who he is. He also puts on a uniform, which reminds him that he needs to be remembering. He needs to be reminded of his identity. He is a servant of the community that he's working in. He is a servant. That uniform is a constant reminder of who he is. And then there's the badge. It's a reminder of his authority and that he has responsibilities according to that authority. Everything that that police officer wears is a reminder of who he is. So now we need to look at this passage with that in mind. All right? All these things that we're supposed to put on, what is that to remind us of? What is it to remind us of? All right? So let's start off. Let's look at what Paul tells us to put on. Because we can't just keep these hung up in our spiritual closet of the Bible and never look at them. Never wear them. Because if we don't ever wear them, they're not any good for us. All right? So Paul says, put on these five things. All right? The first thing he starts off with is tender mercies. Everybody see that? Tender mercies. Now, some of your Bible translations may have something different. Literally, it means the bowels or entrails of compassion. Huh? You know what bowels are? Entrails? Intestines. The bowels or entrails of mercy. The Greek word is splachnon. Now, isn't that pretty? Splachnon. If you use it in a sentence, I was having a pretty good day until the bully punched me in my splachnon. All right? Got me in the gut and in the intestine area. All right? Well, why does Paul use that? Because in the Hebrew mindset, it was in the gut area. It was in your intestine where the emotion was felt. All right? If you have a stressful day, where do you feel it? Right here. Why do people get ulcers? Because their emotions are, they're stressed and it's all bearing down right here. And so what Paul says here is I want you to have the bowels of compassion. I want you to have a gut level feeling of compassion for other people. I want you to have such a deep sensitivity to the needs and the sorrows of other people. You can feel it in your gut. You just look at somebody and you just hurt for them. But Paul says, I want you to start with that. And then when you put on this tender mercies, then what happens is you become more empathetic toward other people. You begin to kind of put yourself in their shoes and you're looking at them and it's then you're sensitive to them. You're going, you know, I think that guy's, there's something going on with him. Maybe I can help him some way. Man, that's the first thing he tells you to do. Put on the tender mercies. Look at the second thing. Paul says, also, I want every believer to have the characteristic of kindness. Kindness. Well, kindness really is more of an attitude toward other people. It's a disposition of generosity and goodness. It's an ideal or a disposition where you're not getting into other people's business. What they do is their business. It doesn't hate anyone or seek retaliation. That is your disposition toward other people, especially other believers here. Okay? But then remember, what you put on is what you believe, but it can also lead you to a behavior. And so if you're kind, it could be an action. And being kind to someone could take very different forms, very simple forms, just smiling at someone, saying hi, maybe patting them on the shoulder, maybe inviting them to lunch sometime. Kindness can take all kinds of different forms, but Paul says, I want you to do that. Be merciful. Be kind. Look at the third thing. Be humble. Now, where kindness is an attitude or disposition toward other people, humility is the attitude or disposition toward yourself. It's different. It's inward thinking. All right? Now, I'm going to tell you this. When Paul was writing to the church in Colossae was this very Greek community. Very, very Greek community. And in the ancient Greek society, the ancient Greeks, you know, they didn't even have a word for humility. They didn't. They didn't see humility as a virtue at all. In fact, what they did is they saw humility as a weakness. It was a flaw in your character if you were humble. You were a coward if you were humble. But here Paul is smacking them right upside the head and he says, you've got to be humble. Humble. Now, humility is an orientation to the grace of God. Humility understands this idea of everything that you are and everything that you have has come from God. Yeah, you may have earned something and you may have worked hard for something, but who gave you the ability to do that? Who gave you the health to do that? Who gave you the time to do that? Who gave you the job to do that? It's all going back to God, where you have this idea, God is the sovereign person over this universe and He has given to you what you have. And so when you begin to have this understanding and this orientation about who you are, it's the antidote to self-love. It's the antidote to self-seeking. And it keeps you from putting yourself in a superior position over somebody else. Paul says, be humble, be kind, be merciful. But look at number four. Here's the fourth quality. Here's another one that people don't like. Meekness. Because when they read meekness, they read weakness. And that's not what the word is. It's meekness. Now, meekness, where humility is an attitude toward ourselves, where kindness is an attitude toward other people, meekness is the way that we approach people. It's the way that we approach people. It means gentleness. That's what it means. It means that, you know, I have the strength to clobber you if I want to, but I'm not going to. You understand that? I have the authority to completely demolish you, but I'm not. It's an approach to living with other people. And meekness is a willingness to waive your own rights in order to let somebody else succeed or let their agenda come before yours. That's this idea of meekness. You know, it's interesting. Moses was probably one of the most respected of all biblical characters, especially by the Jews. The Hebrews put Moses way up there. And you know, it is told to us that Moses was probably the meekest man that ever lived. And he had the ear of God. I mean, he was awesome. But he didn't want that. See, meekness is the exact opposite of rudeness or abrasiveness. I've got to work on that. That's one. I got to work on that. I'm not meek. That's one of those old leaf natures, rudeness and abrasiveness I got to put off so that I can put meekness on. And then finally, there's long-suffering. Long-suffering. Long-suffering is our reaction to other people. Our reaction. Meekness is our approach. Long-suffering is our reaction. What do you do with that insufferable person that you just can't stand? And he just goes on and on. Or she just goes on and on. A person that's long-suffering is patient. A person that's long-suffering allows the person to be the person that they are. They put up with them. That's long-suffering. It's someone with a really, really long haul. They are in for the long haul. They have this long fuse. That's what they're aiming at. Long-suffering. Paul says, I want you to be all of those. Merciful, kind, humble, gentle, patient. And you're like, man, God, that's hard. I want to do that. But here's the thing. Nobody ever said the Christian life was easy, right? Anybody ever heard that? If somebody told you that the Christian life was easy, they lied. Okay? But I'm going to tell you this, it may not be easy, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Those are the things that we're called to put on. All right? Now, look at verse 13. Don't read it yet. Sorry. That was too fast. All right. Verse 13 shows us, okay, once you've added those virtues to your life, what does that mean? What can I then do as I relate to other people? When I begin to be merciful and kind and humble and long-suffering and patient, what does that mean as I come in to a church service and I'm with you guys? What does that mean? Okay, well, Paul tells us in verse 13, these are the possibilities. Look at verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Well, I just want to stop right now, God. I don't want to do that. Okay. But Paul says to bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. All right. Now, here it is. If you've added those virtues to your life, what is it going to look like when you come into a community with other believers? All right. Now I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make this statement and listen to it. We evaluate our spiritual growth in the context of community. Okay, I'll repeat that. You can evaluate your spiritual growth in the context of community. What does that mean? How you relate with other people is going to be a pretty good sign of how you're relating to God. All right? If you're not patient with other people, if you're not humble with yourself, if you're not being kind with other people, guess what? Your fellowship with God may not be that great. And so Paul says, okay, in the relation, in the context of being with other believers, here's what you need to do. And these five virtues can help you do that. Bearing with one another. Now, bearing with one another is kind of similar to long-suffering. Remember that? Long-suffering is kind of letting the person be who they are. And you're patient with them and you let them go on and everything. Okay. Bearing with one another is an outgrowth to that. It's letting people be themselves who are different from you. Not only you're restraining yourself, but you're also, here it is, you're bearing them up. You're supporting them. Okay. Not only are you patient with them and they're droning on, but you're also supportive of them. You're very gracious to them in the way that you react to them. And see, when we begin to bear one another, then we begin to take steps toward a very, very healthy community. How good would it be if every one of us could bear with one another better? Be so good. Be so good. But I want you to notice the other one. Not only are we to bear with one another, but then we got to forgive one another too. And here's the thing. I want you to notice, Paul didn't say, if you feel right about it, then go ahead and forgive somebody else. If you wrote that in your Bible, you need to get the white out and, okay. We have an obligation as believers to forgive one another. Okay. And here's the thing. It's not, I'm waiting for you to deserve your forgiveness for me to forgive you. It's, I have an obligation to forgive you. That's my obligation as a believer. Now, if I've added all those five virtues on my life in verse 12, then that makes that pretty easy. I'm telling you, it's a great place to be. It's a great community to be in when you've offended another believer and you go to them and say, you know what? I am so sorry. And they go, it's done. That's easy. Wow. It's all easy then. If we could forgive one another, then community would be so restored within our church, our churches. Let me show you this. Well, let me go one step further. What does forgiveness look like? Okay, what does forgiveness look like? Well, internally, with each one of you, individually, what forgiveness looks like is that you are choosing to bear the hurt. That person hurt you, you're choosing to bear it. You're gonna bear the shame or the consequence or whatever that is, you're gonna bear it. You're not gonna cause them, you're not gonna make them pay. You're not gonna require compensation from them. You're just choosing to say, I'm taking it. I'm taking it for the team because I'm called to forgive. Now I want you to notice the reason why we're called to forgive is because why? Christ forgave. So what Paul is showing us there is that Christ is the reason, but he's also the model for our forgiveness. Now, internally, what we know is that we are taking the loss, we're taking the hit, we're taking the consequences, the shame, the hurt, all of that. On the externally, what that looks like is I'm treating you like that never happened. Like it never happened. That's what it may look like. Forgiveness. William Arthur Ward said this, "We are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge, but we're most like God when we forgive." Isn't that great? Because who are we called? We're called to be conformed to the image of who? Christ, who is the image of God. And when we forgive people and we obey that obligation to forgive one another, we become more and more like Him. How awesome would our churches be if we bared one another up and we forgave each other unconditionally? Be great. Be a totally different environment. Look at number 14. Look at verse 14. Just when you thought the list was all he could give, he gives one more virtue. Look at what he says in verse 14. "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Now, a couple of things about this. First of all, it says above all this, what is the premier, what is the superior, what is the greatest of all virtues? Paul says it's love. That's what it is. In other words, it is the supreme characteristic that we should all have as believers. It's interesting that both Paul and Christ said that the ultimate fulfillment of Torah is love. Okay? I don't know if you are or not in here, but if you're one that you think you need to keep the law and you need to keep it, okay, love one another. Love God. Love people. You've done it. You've done it. Okay? But not only is it the supreme virtue, not only is it the most important virtue, but Paul, if we continue this idea of putting on clothes, you know, we've put on meekness, we've put on humility, we've put on all this other stuff. This idea of putting on love is kind of like this overcoat over all of it. Love kind of brings it all together. Love kind of keeps it in. And see, here's the thing. This is the virtue that kind of unifies, it perfects everything else. Because if we don't have love, then all those five things, they're just a bunch of legalistic checklist stuff. Yeah, I forgave that guy. Yeah, if I was humble today, if I get a chance, I'm going to take him out. But I'm forgiving him right now. Okay? That's not love. See, love unifies it all. It perfects it. And that's why it's almost like an afterthought. Paul says, love. It perfects us. It makes us more like God too. Okay, now, starting in verse 15, Paul is going to also go and say, all right, not only do you have virtues that you need to add on, and when you add on those virtues, now this is what's possible within the body of Christ, but I'm also going to give you a couple of tools. Here are some tools that you can use in order to help you in your fellowship, in your community. And here they are. Look at verse 15. Here's the first one. "And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body," and then kind of an afterthought, "and be thankful." And be thankful. So he starts off here, he says, let the peace of God rule in your life. Well, where did the peace of God come from? When you became a believer, the Holy Spirit came in and dwelt in your life. You have the very God of the universe living within you, and you have peace with Him. You have peace. Paul says, take that peace that's living within you and use that. He says, let it rule. The word is arbitrate or judge or an umpire. Let that be the judge in the way that you deal with other people. And the way that I deal with you, I'm going to do it through a peaceful means. All right? What does that look like? It's probably pretty calm. When you think about Jesus in the Gospels and how he dealt with people and what he did with them, he'd always come in and he was always very calm, just even. Okay? He may have said his peace and he may have, you know, chided someone over here, but it was always a solemnity. But he was always really calm with people. I mean, everybody else was freaking out. All right? But he was always calm. He had this peace. He was under control. And so Paul says, you have that. You have that peace. Use it. You have it. And he says, and you were called in one body. I think right there the reason he says that is because he's putting it into context. We're all in the body together. Like it or not, you know, you've got to put up with me. I got to put up with you. You got to put up with me. All right? Like it together. We're all in it together. And he's given us every spiritual tool that we can need. Look at the next thing. In verse 16, he says, here's another one. Here's another tool. He says, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Not only does he give us the peace of God that's living within us, but what else does he get? Gives us a word. That Bible that's in your lap. I hope it's in your lap. That Bible that you have is there. And I want you to notice it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the scripture needs to be in such a home within you that it feels so comfortable. It's dwelling. It's not just living there. Like you can live in a hotel, right? But is that home? No. A hotel's not home. You don't feel comfortable there. Like you can come and stay with Don and me. Open invitation. You can come and be a guest in our home, but you can't move the furniture around. Why? Because that's not your dwelling. But what Paul says here is that he wants the word to be so abundantly and richly part of your life that it can go in your life and start moving the furniture around. Change up your life. Change up the way you do things. And so as you begin to study more and more, because you can't teach and admonish unless you know the scriptures. But Paul says, after you do that, after you've richly invested yourself in the scriptures, then teach and admonish. And teaching is kind of the positive. Do this, do that. Here are the blessings when you do that. Admonishing is kind of the negatives. Don't do that. Don't do this. If you do that, okay, not really good. But he's called us to do that, and as a whole body with one another. Notice how the one another's with one another. We need to teach and admonish, not just in here, but in our homes and Bible studies. Maybe in our offices where we're teaching with one another. And people are learning about the scriptures. But I want you to see as this passage progresses on, you're adding virtue. You're bearing and forgiving one another. Man, love is just covering it all up. And then you have the peace of God that's working out. It's the arbitrator. It's teaching. And the word of Christ is just there. And all this stuff is just spilling out. And it spills out into music. You see that? I mean, it's like we come into this worship service and we've had this great week because we're doing actually what the scripture says all week. And now it overflows into music and the song and the praise. And I want you to know that Paul mentions three types of music right here. Anybody see that? Three types: psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms were most definitely the psalms that were in the scriptures already. And they continued, the church continued to put it to music and singing those beautiful psalms of worship to God. Hymns, the church began to write hymns about church doctrine and being thankful to God and began to sing those hymns. Many of those we still have today. And on through church history, we continue to see these beautiful hymns being written. But then there's also the spiritual songs, which were kind of the more spontaneous ones in nature. People are just so excited about what God's doing in their life and in the community that they're in. All of a sudden, they're just singing. That's great. And all of it, notice in this verse, it's all coming from the heart. You see that? Deep down within who we are. And it's just emanating from there. It's great. I'm going to say this. And it may make some of you mad, but send all hate mail to reggie@gracechurch.com. Okay? There are three types of music listed here, all very valid in worshiping the God of this universe. For you to sit in your seat and say, well, I'm not going to sing that because it's a hymn, or I'm not going to sing that because it's a chorus, I think, at least according to this passage, is unbiblical. It should emanate from your heart, this whole idea of worship. This whole idea of loving God and expressing the gratitude for the grace that He's given to you all out. All this music is an outward expression of this inward grace that we've been given. It's phenomenal. And finally, we look at verse 17, where Paul kind of sums up the whole passage, but also he extends the context. Because if you notice through the passage, he kind of started with the individual. You. You had all this stuff. Now, as you're in community, bear with one another, forgive one another. Let the peace of God rule in the way you deal with each other. All right? Here what he's doing is he's expanding the context to the whole world. After you leave the walls of this church and you go out there, what does verse 17 say? Look, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Man, I hope you remember that verse. Hope you say it often. What Paul just said in there is that everything you do in life, everything, at the office, at home, with your kids, with your spouse, with your friends, at a football game, everything that you do can be worship. And you can show Christ to everyone out there. But I'm going to tell you, I don't think verse 17 is possible unless you do verses 12 through 16. And whose responsibility is 12 through 16? Yours. Yours. Man, how differently our world would be. How differently our churches would be. How differently Grace Church would be. If we would add virtue to our lives, new attitudes, new believers, we'd be like those new trees in the spring that are blooming out and people are seeing all the prettiness that's there. If we would love one another, if we would bear with one another and study His Word and work out of the peace that's in our heart, how different our world would be. That's what Paul is trying to communicate to us in this passage. Very applicable to our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this, the words that you gave us. And God, as we said, it's not easy. It's so easy to hold on to some of those old leaves and some of that oldness and that old character that we have. It's so easy to do that. But you command us as new believers, out of the love that you have for us, to do this new stuff. You've given us all the tools that we need. I pray that you would extend your grace to us even more. That as believers in Christ, at Grace Church in Wichita Falls, Texas, we could add these virtues to our life. We could love and forgive one another unconditionally. We could leave this building on Sundays and make a huge impact on our world because our focus is on you. God, thank you for all that you do. Thank you for how you've blessed Grace Church. Thank you for how you've blessed our families. I pray, Father, that you would bless us as we go. keep us safe, and bring us back next week. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.